Good morning to all of you. This church is much fuller than I expected it to be. It's a long weekend and you're all faithful. Good for you. There's some faces I know here still. It's amazing. Just before I start, is there anybody who feels that they have a word from the Lord for the congregation that they'd like to share? Anyone? No one. Ek is Engels sprekend, so my preek gaan in Engels wees. As julle sukkel om te verstaan, vra vir Dani, hy sal vir julle vertaal. Hy is baie goed met dit. For those of you who don't know who I am, just a very short introduction. Most importantly, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And I'm a husband of one wife, Diana. She's not with us today because she's my intercessor. She always prays for me when I preach, and believe me, I need it. Believe you, I need it. I gave my life to the Lord in 1983, and Diana's loved him for as long as she can remember. We were married in 1979. We have no children. The link to series comes from this. We lived in the Kobokerveld for 16 years, from 1992 to 2008, and we became involved with Shofar Series in 2006, which is fairly soon after Shofar Series was planted. We were sent to East London by this church during 2008 to help with a plant there, Shofar East London, which is going on well. At the end of that season, we moved to Portable, which was in 2011, where we've lived ever since and are part of Shofar Pickerberg. That season is coming to an end. We believe the Lord has called us to go to Stillby, so we bought a house in Stillby. We'll be moving there towards the end of the year. And then, personal, the thing that fulfills me most of all is seeing someone receive a revelation or an understanding of truth in kingdom terms. So now you know a little bit about me. I hope that didn't bore you too much. To introduce my topic, it's follow Jesus, as you'll see from the slide. And I don't know whether you guys sometimes feel like I do, that we're almost overwhelmed with information on how we should live and what we should be doing and how we can make a difference in the world. And we look at the world sometimes and what's going on, just it becomes overwhelming. We really don't know where to start, how just me and maybe you and maybe you can make the difference that the Lord wants us to make. And it almost gets to... Benny, I see you. Lynn, I see you too. Wow, that's a blast from the past. And you know, sometimes we're almost tempted to put our heads in the sand and make like an ostrich because it's just too much. And yet, every one of us is a significant part of the answer that the Lord has for the world. And the key to fulfilling that part, that unique role that every one of us has, is to follow Jesus, and that's what we're going to be talking about today. Just a practical lesson about following Jesus. Let's read two quotes. It's the second slide. We're not being prepared for a date, but for a marriage. That's Francis Frangipani who said that. And then J.C. Ryle said, heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people, a place which we shall find Christ himself has made ready for true Christians. It's just so beautiful to think about our destiny as being marriage to Christ, the Son of God. We will be part of that bride. I don't have a marriage license, but recently, for the only time in my life, I married somebody. I did the marriage ceremony for somebody. We made a plan, got somebody to do all the legal stuff, and I did the ceremony. And I was standing waiting for the bride to be brought up the aisle by her father. And as she started to come up the aisle, I became very emotional, and I said to the Lord, why am I feeling what I'm feeling? And I felt him say to me, what you are feeling is a tiny, tiny little bit of the emotion that I will feel one day when you, as part of my son's bride, approach the wedding table. Isn't that amazing? And you, each one of you, are part of that bride that he's going to be welcoming with that kind of feeling, that kind of emotion. That's our destiny, our eternal destiny. And our lives here on the earth are busy preparing us to be a perfect part of that bride that we should be. So when we go through trials, when we go through difficulties, let us let those things all work together for the good of us, because we do love God and we have been called to according to his purpose. We often hear people speak of going to heaven when they die one day, both believers and non-believers. But I think many people misunderstand what that means. Heaven is where Jesus Christ is seated with his Father, and it is where he wants us to join him for eternity. Now, as heaven is a kingdom, and the Lord is its king, this means that going to heaven is only possible on his terms, because he rules there, right? He does rule. These terms that he puts in place require that we choose here on the earth to follow Jesus Christ as he leads us through the work of the Holy Spirit. This is the process of preparation that's spoken of in these two quotes. Let's look at John 14. We'll read from 1 to 7. And this is Jesus himself speaking. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There's more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? So there is room for you in heaven. When everything is ready, I will come and get you. This is a promise. He's not saying maybe or if you're good enough. He says, you, disciples of Jesus, I will come to fetch you so that you'll always be with me where I am, always, for eternity. And you know the way to where I am going. No, we don't, Lord, Thomas said. We have no idea where you're going, so how can we know the way? Verse 6. Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you know him and have seen him. So we see the basis for those quotes that I read to you. Jesus says to his disciples that he's preparing a place and that he will fetch them. And that includes us because we are his disciples, right? He also says that entry into the presence of the Father is exclusively through him. There's also a wonderful play of words in verse 6 where he says, I am. We know that when the Lord appeared to Moses in the wilderness, he said to him, when Moses said, but who are you? Who am I going to tell Pharaoh has told me to come to you? He said, I am sent to you. Here Jesus is again reinforcing the fact that he is God. He is the Son of God and he manifests as the Son of God. I am. The next slide is Matthew 7, 13 to 14. Again, Jesus, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow and the road is difficult and only a few ever find it. So we understand from what we've just read that the narrow gate Jesus is talking about in this quote is he himself. The fact that he says the gateway to life is very narrow and the road difficult sounds challenging, but I hope that you along with me want to be counted among the few who will pass through the narrow gate and along the difficult road that Jesus is talking about. We look at the next slide. It's a picture. I mean, you know, if I was on that path, I'd really enjoy that. It's beautiful. The scenery is lovely. There are trees. It's probably cool. But look at the quote. There is a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death. So if I'm on that path that looks good, but I'm not following Jesus along it, the end of it is death. The reality is the next slide. Very often, our road looks like that. And I don't know whether you've gone walking in the mountain. You get to the top and, oh, there's another bit. And you think, oh, that must be the top. And when you get there, oh, there's another bit. And it just keeps on going up. It looks as though the peak or where you're aiming for is just never getting any closer. And yet there are also times, like the previous side, where the Lord takes us through those beautiful, well-watered valleys. He gives us times of rest. But these times that we spend on these paths actually do us more good. It is there that the character of Christ is formed into us, where we start to lay aside those things that the world has actually used to shape us and actually corrupt our image. It's no longer an image of Christ. It's here that we are formed into the image of Christ. I think what we sometimes forget is that our lives, before we gave our lives to Jesus, in other words, before we were born again, before we were disciples, were also difficult. I think sometimes the enemy is inclined to say, you know, it was better back then. But take a good, long, hard look at it. You had no hope. You had no destiny. You had no sense of purpose. You may have been able to develop some kind of sense of purpose in your career or family or something, but there was no real purpose to life. And times were hard then, too. I remember that, even though it was a long time ago. So don't give up. You know, when the times are hard now, we have a way out, and they're actually achieving a purpose, where the stuff before was achieving nothing. How then can we be sure that we will enter the narrow gate to heaven. We need to follow Jesus as he leads us on the way. The writer to the Hebrews and the Apostle Paul express it beautifully in the next two passages. The first one is Hebrews 12:1-3. Just as a personal thing, if I speak too fast, please just wave your hand or something. I'm inclined to get excited and go too fast. Okay. Hebrews 12:1-3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So Jesus, fix our eyes on Jesus. Follow him where he goes. As he turns, we follow. We follow Jesus because our eyes are fixed on him. Let us run with perseverance. Let's stick it out. Let's make it right through to the end. Let's not give up. This passage, verse 2, it says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. In other words, the author, the one who designed the way that we could relate to him. So he designed it. He put it into place. He made the whole plan. He wrote it all down. And now the perfecter. So now he is perfecting us in that story. He's given to us the gift of the Holy Spirit so that he can lead us, he can teach us, he can guide us, he can show us how to live so that we actually comply with that story that he authored. Beautiful, isn't it? The cloud of witnesses include the heroes of faith that Paul was speaking about in the preceding part of Hebrews. These are people who have shown us the way, demonstrating the outcome for those who faithfully follow the Lord. And we've all read Hebrews and we've read about the heroes of the faith, the people who really made it. Specifically, I think of somebody like Joshua, who faithfully followed the Lord. He stayed the course. He did his will. He really was a hero of the faith. He shows us that it is possible in persevering to get to the end. So let's make sure that we understand who a follower of Jesus Christ is. In fact, what it means in practical terms to follow him. So I'm going to go to the Merriam-Webster definition of the word follower, which is on a slide. It says, I've just taken some of the aspects, one in the service of another. A follower is one that follows the opinions or teachings of another, one that imitates another, and then an archaic meaning, in other words, one that's pretty much fallen out of use, is one that chases, and finally a fan or devotee. So if we look at the next slide, we can apply these terms to someone who follows Jesus Christ. You could call someone who follows Jesus a disciple or a Christian or a follower of Christ. They're all interchangeable terms, aren't they? So, again, adapted from the Merriam-Webster, we say one in the service of Jesus Christ, one that follows the opinions or teachings of Jesus Christ, one that imitates Jesus Christ, one that chases after Jesus Christ, or a fan or devotee of Jesus Christ. And in summary, we'll say it again. Next slide. There we go. A follower of Jesus will serve Jesus Christ, follow the teachings of Jesus Christ, imitate Jesus Christ, chase after him, and be devoted to him. So those are simple, practical things that we can remember about following Jesus. So now we're going to look at each of those five aspects just to hopefully fix them in our minds. The next slide is Matthew 10, verse 37-39. If you love your father or mother more than you love me, you are not worthy of being mine. Or if you love your son or daughter more than me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of being mine. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. So in other words, I am laying aside my own desires and taking up Christ's interest to serve him. That is serving Jesus. It's laying aside my own lusts, my own passions, my own, you know, I'd really like a bigger house or whatever. And saying to the Lord, what do you want? Where do you want me to go? And following him. That's serving Christ. So putting him first and his interests first are an essential part of following him. The second point was follow the teachings of Jesus Christ. And we said it before, but we'll say it again. Jesus promised the Holy Spirit to us as comforter and counselor. We need to ask him, the Holy Spirit, to fill us. So we can ask him to fulfill these roles. If we don't ask the Holy Spirit to fill us, he won't be able to fulfill these roles. So we need to do that. If you've, are in this room and you've never asked the Holy Spirit to come into you, to live in you, to baptize you, please do it today. And if you need somebody to pray with you, at the end of the service, there'll be people here who will pray with you and facilitate that. Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit. He is a gift to us. We need him. We can't do this life without the leading of the Holy Spirit. It is absolutely impossible. Secondly, we've been given the gift of the Bible, the Scriptures. We need to fill ourselves with the truth from it under the leading of the Holy Spirit so that we know what the teachings of Jesus Christ are and how to apply them. Thirdly, we need to be humble enough to allow the teachings to be taught to us by other followers of Jesus Christ. He sometimes equips and anoints other people to help us to understand aspects of his teachings, and that is so true for me. That's why we have cell group. That's why we have church in the morning. That's why we teach. That's why we go to Bible school. It's because certain people have an anointing to be able to unlock some of the things that may not be obvious about Scripture. There are things that it's taken me over 3 decades to learn from Scripture, probably because I'm dwarf, but also because, you know, experience teaches you stuff as well. And I hope that there are people who will shortcut that thing of having to go through terrible experiences to learn a principle and rather look at somebody who's learned it and say to them, how did you get there? What is the truth that you've learned from that experience? And accept it as true. Check it against the Scripture. If it's true according to Scripture and it lines up, then don't go there. Don't actually invent the wheel over again. I would love for every person I ever share anything with to start from where I've ended. In other words, my ceiling, I'm sure you've heard this before, must be your floor. Jesus said, when I go, I will send you the Holy Spirit, and you will do works that are greater than the works that I've done on the earth. Are we seeing that today? Not much, eh? Why not? It's because we are so caught up with ourselves that we don't look to other people and receive from them the wisdom that Christ has placed into them. It's a simple answer, and that's true. So let's not make that mistake, people. Okay. Right. Romans 8, we'll read 12 to 14. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. And that is an incredibly powerful verse. You have no obligation. Nobody is forcing you to do what your sinful nature dictates. No matter what the enemy tries to tell you, no matter what your situation or circumstances are, no one is forcing you to do what your sinful nature wants you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. You will die. But if through the power of the Spirit, capital S, so that's the Holy Spirit, you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. That's a promise. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So it goes back again to what I said about the Holy Spirit. If we're not being led by the Holy Spirit, how can we possibly follow Jesus? It's not possible. The next scripture is Luke 4, 1 to 2. Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River. He was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. Jesus ate nothing all that time and became very hungry. So, it's obvious, I know, but someone who's allowing themselves to be led is following the leader. And the Holy Spirit always leads us to Jesus. Why do papers always stick together? Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. Imitate Jesus Christ, we're going to talk about now. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. So there's a whole lot there, isn't there? Imitate God in everything we do, because we're his children, we're his disciples. Live a life filled with love, because Jesus did that. Follow his example. He loved us, offered himself as a sacrifice. How did his love manifest? He sacrificed himself. He came to the earth from heavenly places to live limited by his own creation and eventually to be murdered by his own creation. For me and for you, that's love. That is the standard of love that he sets for us. It sounds impossible, and it is impossible in our own strength. But through the grace of God that he pours out to us, he strengthens us to live this life of sacrifice, of love. It may not for you mean being hung up on a cross or be burned at a stake or being imprisoned, but it may mean a time when you are going to be prepared to stand up for the truth in a difficult situation instead of shying away and saying, I actually can't say anything here. But where we're inspired by the Holy Spirit to address the situation with the truth, that is that kind of sacrificial love that Christ is calling us to. 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 4 to 7. We know, dear brothers and sisters, so he's talking to disciples, that God loves you and has chosen you to be his own people. For when we brought you the good news, it was not only with words, but also with power. For the Holy Spirit gave you full assurance that what we said was true. And you know of our concern for you from the way we lived when we were with you. Verse 6, so you received the message with joy from the Holy Spirit, in spite of severe suffering it brought you. In this way, you imitated both us and the Lord. As a result, you have become an example to all the believers in Christ throughout both Macedonia and Achaia. So Paul is saying that the believers imitated them as they imitated Christ. And it's a very good principle. If someone in your congregation, you believe that person is following Christ in a way that you aspire to, then imitate that desire, that focus that they have on Jesus. Don't imitate the person in their human ability. Imitate their focus on Jesus. When Paul said, imitate me as I follow Christ, he was saying, don't do what I do. Imitate my following. Imitate my focus is what he was saying. And that's what I'm saying to you today. When we imitate Christ, we're focused on him. We can see what he did. Therefore, we can live like he lived. John 17, 1 to 5. After saying all these things, Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so he can give glory back to you. For you have given him authority over everyone. He gives eternal life to each one you have given him. And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began. So let you and I imitate Jesus Christ by completing the work that has been given to us to do. And in that way, we will bring glory to God. The fourth thing was to chase after Jesus Christ, which you could say chase after is to pursue Christ or to run after him. Luke 8, verses 42 to 48. As Jesus went with him, he was surrounded by the crowds. We all know the story, I'm sure. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding, and she could find no cure. Coming up behind Jesus, she touched the fringe of his robe. Immediately, the bleeding stopped. Who touched me? Jesus asked. Everyone denied it, and Peter said, Master, this whole crowd is pressing up against you. Verse 46. But Jesus said, Someone deliberately touched me, for I felt healing power go out from me. When the woman realized that she could not stay hidden, she began to tremble and fell to her knees in front of him. The whole crowd heard her explain why she had touched him and that she'd been immediately healed. Daughter, he said to her, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. That woman pursued Christ until she could touch him. And when she touched him, she was healed. So she was focused on the person of Jesus Christ. Okay. Next one is Matthew 15, verses 22 to 28. A Gentile woman who lived there came to him pleading. She pleaded. She didn't just say, Lord. She pleaded. She begged him. Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David, for my daughter is possessed by a demon that torments her severely. But Jesus gave her no reply, not even a word. Then his disciples urged him to send her away. Tell her to go away, they said. She's bothering us with all her begging. Then Jesus said to the woman, I was sent only to help God's lost sheep, the people of Israel. Verse 25. But she came and worshipped him, pleading again, Lord, help me. Jesus responded, It isn't right to take food from the children and throw it to the dogs. She replied, That's true, Lord. But even dogs are allowed to eat the scraps that fall beneath the master's table. Dear woman, Jesus said to her, Your faith is great. Your request is granted. And her daughter was instantly healed. So she pursued Jesus. She worshipped Jesus until she succeeded in making him listen to her. She didn't give up. She persevered. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. Run from anything that stimulates youthful lusts. Instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. Enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. What a lot there is in that verse, isn't there? So we run away from anything that tempts us to sin. We pursue, in other words, we focus on, we go after righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. The source of those are Jesus. The Holy Spirit reveals the way to live. Enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure. In other words, get together with other people, like-minded people, believers. For me, this defines repentance. The word repentance, we're often told, is to turn. In other words, we've seen it demonstrated. We're walking in a certain way, a sinful way, and we make a decision to turn away from that, and we commit our lives to Jesus. There's a deep truth in that. Repentance isn't just turning away from sin or turning away from a behavior pattern. It is turning to Jesus. That is true repentance. Because when we turn to Him and we focus on Him, that sin, that thing that drew us away from Him, can be properly dealt with so that it is a permanent dealing. It's not a thing that you'll keep on going back to like a dog to its vomit, as it says so graphically in Scripture. Not my words. Okay, so we need to run from everything that's not centered upon and pleasing to the Lord towards Him. Then the final one is to be devoted to Jesus Christ. I looked up the word devotion just to make sure that I understood it properly, and it's the most beautiful definition that I found. It says self-surrender. Isn't that beautiful? It's actually, it captures something of love, doesn't it? My love for someone else will cause me to consider that their needs are more important than my own. So that's self-surrender. That is devotion. So let's be devoted to Jesus Christ. Titus 2, from 11 to 14. For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God, while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. He gave His life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, to make us His very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. Beautiful. 2 Corinthians 11, 2-3. I am jealous for you with the jealousy of God Himself. I promised you as a pure bride to one husband, Christ. But I fear that somehow your pure and undivided devotion to Christ will be corrupted, just as Eve was deceived by the cunning ways of the serpent. What was the turning point for mankind right at the beginning? If we read Genesis and we read the account of where Eve was tempted by the serpent, when was that turning point? I think most people would say it was when she decided to take and eat of the fruit. But my opinion on this is that it was the moment she decided to listen to the serpent. And this is such a strong reminder to us to stay focused on God. So when there is that voice, don't even listen to it. Just ignore it and focus on God. Focus on the Lord. The more we focus on Him, the less we'll actually be affected by those things. So understanding these five points should encourage us to follow Jesus in a simple, passionate way for the rest of our lives. In the book of the prophet Isaiah, the Lord speaks to us about the attitude with which we should follow Him and why. Isaiah 55, verse 3. Come to me with your ears wide open. Listen, and you will find life. That's a key, isn't it? Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. How the Lord says, my thoughts are not like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. It's so wonderful to serve a God who is like that. He's so much bigger than my capacity to understand Him. If you put the capacity of every one of the probably 7,000 million people on the face of the earth today together to understand, we still wouldn't scratch the surface. Oh, who He is, His majesty, His infinite graciousness, His beauty, His love. I was reading part of the book of Joshua recently, and it was where the Lord was reminding Joshua of how the land should be divided up among the 12 tribes of Israel. And I just felt the Lord drop a thought into my heart, and He said to me, how it came off was like this. The Lord knows each of us perfectly and will assign to us the territory that is best for us from an eternal perspective. So you're here because God wants you here in series. It is not primarily what the territory will do for you. It is what it will do in you. Which brings us right back to the opening statements on that slide, which is not there. You are. We're not being prepared for a date, but for marriage. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people, a place which we shall find Christ himself has made ready for true Christians. What is a true Christian? A true Christian is a disciple of Jesus, someone who is led by the Holy Spirit. That is a true Christian. In conclusion, Matthew 16:24-27 is Jesus himself. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, do you want to be his follower? I do. Yes. You must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? For the Son of Man will come with his angels in the glory of his Father and will judge all people according to their deeds. That's the reality. Every person will be judged according to their deeds. But the disciples of Jesus are covered by the blood of Jesus. Amazing. We are set free from sin and death. So in summary, the followers of Jesus, you and I, will serve Jesus, follow the teachings of Jesus, imitate Jesus, chase after Jesus, and be devoted to Jesus. And the last slide. Here you are. Come, follow me. That's Jesus. We have a video clip. Can we play the video clip? I'd like you, just before it starts, perhaps you would stand with me. And this video, it's actually an old song. I have decided to follow Jesus. And as the song is playing, just either sing with it or just meditate on what the words are saying and what God is saying to you yourself. And make a fresh commitment to stay focused to follow Jesus. And then when the video clip's finished, if anybody would like us to pray with you to help you to, I don't know, lay aside something, to just ask the Holy Spirit to come, anything at all, any need, please come forward. And yeah, we'll pray for you. Okay, let's play the video. Stand. Come.
I have decided to follow Jesus. Go with me, I will find.
Just turn to the person next to you and say, I have decided to follow Jesus. Ek het besluit om Jesus te volg. Okay, let me pray for us. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for what you've been speaking to us. And Lord, I pray that for every one of us, you continually remind us of the simplicity of the gospel message and of the truth that we need to stay focused on you. And Lord, every time we are dragged away or distracted, Lord, will you continually remind us to stay focused on you. In the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, we ask you to work in us, to lead us. We need your leading. We need your guiding. We need you so desperately, Lord. And I pray for a fresh anointing for each and every one of us so that we will truly walk in the truth, that the world will see that we have been with the Lord, that our faces would be alight with the life of Christ. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. May you all be blessed and have a great week. And if you're on holiday, well, enjoy it too.